you remember the Green Cross code? One of the surprising things for me growing up was you had to look twice. You had to look one way, look the other, and then look the first way again. Why? Because by the time you've turned that way, that could have changed. Right, left, right. Fast forward time to primary school age children crossing a road to getting behind the driving, the steering wheel of a car. And whether it's lessons or whether you've been on the road for years, you know there's such a thing as a blind spot, don't you? There's somewhere hidden, despite your rearview mirror, despite your what's called these days your door mirror, but your wing mirror, despite those two mirrors working well, there's still a spot that you will not see clearly, and usually you have to check, double check, or turn to see. Whether you're reversing, you want to avoid the lamppost or the tree, whether you're driving and you overtake, you want to make sure you're not going to crash into somebody. There's a blind spot, isn't there? There's always the possibility, whether we're crossing a road or driving a car, that we may not see everything clearly. Halfway through chapter 8, where the subject changes a little, Jesus, in the first half of chapter 8, where we were last week, makes it very clear that all and any are welcome to come to him. Do you remember last week? We looked at those who were the ceremonially unclean, filthy in the eyes of the community, discarded, left outside. The leper could come in and no cleansing. Then there was the ethnically outside, this centurion who was not part of the team, not part of the family of Jerusalem. Well, he's in. He's brought in right into the middle of the faith community. And then we met not just the centurion, but we met Peter's mother-in-law, culturally second class. And Jesus wonderfully takes the initiative to go to her to heal her, restore her, full health and strength, and she's able to help them. And then there's this wide, diverse spread of need in the second half of later on in chapter 8. We read that many who were oppressed by demons, he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. And so by the end, halfway through chapter 8, we get this idea that anybody can come to Jesus. It doesn't matter whether you're an outsider, a second-class citizen, unclean, no matter what your condition, all are accepted by him. And what we see now, in the second half of chapter 8, is we see people coming to Jesus, and he's highlighting, as they come, he's highlighting what might be blind spots. Let's work on the basis that Jesus knows what these individuals need and he speaks directly to them, okay? He doesn't say the same thing to everybody who comes to him, but he says particular things to particular people. So we'll work on the basis that Jesus gets it right. And he knows what the scribe needs to hear. He knows what the man who asks to wait until he can bury his father needs to hear. He knows what the disciples in the boat need to hear. But as we listen to those particular messages to those particular people, our blind spots, just like their blind spots, are exposed. We see what we need to see more clearly. So let's learn together as Jesus, the teacher, continues to embrace all who come to him, but refines their understanding and their walk with him. Let me take you to the first step. Verses 18 to 22, we see that following Jesus comes at a cost and with a priority. Okay? There are two conversations. If you've got access to a Bible, it'd be far better to have it open in front of you, whether it's on a tablet, a screen, or in a book. Verses 18 to 20, following Jesus comes at a cost and with a priority. Two conversations, both are brief, and he responds to them in different ways. He doesn't say the same thing to everybody, and as we listen, we're going to learn. Here, this unqualified freedom to come to God through Jesus Christ is also balanced, added to. There's an undoubted cost in following Jesus Christ. Let me just say it again. If you're following Jesus Christ, there will be a cost to you in your following of him. The scribe says to Jesus in verse 19, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Maybe he's seen some of the previous conversations. Maybe he's seen the leper or the centurion, or he's heard of Peter's mother-in-law, or he's seen the crowd come and be healed. He's like, "I'm following him." And he expresses that. Jesus speaks about the discomfort and insecurity in earthly terms of following him. You see that? Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. "I'll follow you. No, this is the way I'm going. As I go, there's discomfort. There's a lack of security ahead. You put your head on a pillow, the same pillow every night. You lie in the same bed every night. You go to the same house every night. That's not my lot. And if you're following me, there'll be cost and discomfort along the way." This is not about poverty as such, but about insecurity in earthly terms and discomfort. One man says this: "We must come to terms with the fact that loyalty to Jesus means comfort and security, the things that we can take for granted, will be sacrificed." This makes sense, doesn't it? Jesus came from heaven. The glories of heaven, the celebration and worship of angels, the unmediated love and adoration and delight of the Father expressed by the Spirit, the three-in-one God loving and expressing love, delighting in one another. He comes from there to earth to walk a path where he knows to the full extent your sorrows and mine apart from sin. But his journey isn't finished. And that's what he's making clear to this scribe. There's a journey still ahead. And he's heading towards the cross. And those who follow him will follow not just in the insecurity and uncomfort or discomfort of life. They will follow in the cross carrying too. There is a cost involved. Let's think for a few moments about some of the costs that Christ expects us to experience. He expects us to experience the general cost of following him. When someone is baptized, one of the pictorial representations is that this person has died to self, going into the water, and has been raised to Christ. The baptism doesn't make that happen. It's an indicator it's already happened. This person is now no longer their own. And as a result of that, part of the Christian life continues to be a growing experience of recognizing and refuting the desires that belonged to the old life. The Bible's word is repentance and faith. We refute those things and look and long for Jesus Christ. Our wills are confronted and subdued by his grace and lordship. Our devotion is redirected, that we are satisfied, more deeply satisfied than anything else could ever bring. We're satisfied in Jesus. And he calls for our deepest commitment. There's sacrificial generosity of time and money and our energies. There are things that we can no longer afford to do because our money's going in a different direction. There are things that we don't have time to do because our time is being spent in another direction. This is part of the general cost of following Jesus. In case you think that's hard, just bear in mind that the things that we're repenting of and refuting and leaving behind, that old life, these are the things that are no longer worthy of following Jesus Christ. These are the things that have damaged us and held us captive. Those are the things that we're leaving behind. There are more specific costs. Perhaps you'll be called into a particular area of service. Some missionaries, Anthony, lives far away from his parents. He's had to learn another language to live in Peru and serve in Peru. There are family occasions that he misses out on, and his family here miss out on with him and his family in Peru. There's the rigors of not just language, but culture and attitudes in the home nation. So there are specific costs for particular people where if we follow Jesus Christ, we'll have to pay as well. There's a cultural cost, and we're paying this already. Christianity in the UK has gone from being respected, even admired, quite some time ago, to being, well, let's just say, put up with, okay? To then being criticised, and now being hated. Some of the Christian values that you and I hold to, because they're in the Bible, because God, they delight God's heart, are hated by the culture in which we live. So there's a cultural cost. You will not get on well with everybody in your circle, whether it's your fellow students or those in work colleagues or your family, or will not be received particularly well by organisations because of our Christian values. There's a cost there, isn't there? And when that cost of being rejected by our culture becomes persecution, whether it's formal or informal, there's another layer of cost. And we live in a world today, that wants validation. I want to identify myself as, and I want everybody to validate me in that, to give me a green light and a thumbs up and a big cheer. But God's delighted heart is in another path, and we can't validate everybody. We can't say, yes, that's good, go for it, live as you want. And persecution will come. Pray for our young people who will know more of that in the years ahead. When Jesus said these words, within a few years, the persecuted church in Jerusalem had to flee. Jerusalem was the centre, and those who could flee, fled. Those who couldn't flee, stayed. The slaves, they were stuck. They had no means with which to get out. And so the Jerusalem church became known amongst all the churches that spread, the poor church. These are our poor brothers and sisters. There was a cost because of persecution. There's a cost because of who they were, which social economic group they belonged to. There's a price being paid. And so then the other churches paid a different kind of cost. They shared in the financial burden of their life. They gave gifts to indicate to the Jerusalem church, we love you, we stand with you. So in all sorts of ways, there are costs connected to following Jesus Christ. But as well as cost, the next conversation shows us that following Jesus comes as a priority. One man is told there is discomfort and insecurity ahead. The next man is told, I come first by Jesus. Verse 21, another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Either his father has just died and the funeral is that day, or probably more realistically, he's saying to Jesus, let me discharge my duty of caring for my father until he passes away and until I can attend his birth, and then I'll come and follow you. That seems to be the most likely scenario. Whichever scenario it is, Jesus' response should cause us to gasp. Jesus said to him, follow me, and let the dead leave the dead to bury their own dead. In a characteristically hyperbolic phrase, overstating the case to make the point so that it sticks in our minds, Jesus is saying that loyalty to family comes secondary to allegiance to Jesus Christ. Bad things can become ultimate things, can't they? Substance abuse, or addictive behaviour can become ultimate things, and devastatingly and destructively so. And they're often, they become obvious. But good things can become ultimate things too, can't they? And whenever good things become ultimate things, Jesus pulls rank and says, he and following him is the ultimate. He has to take loyalty above all other things. If concern for loved ones or what they think prevents following Jesus or delays following Jesus or affects our continuing to follow Jesus, then it has taken a priority above its proper worth. And some of you are living this out in the positive way every day. Some of you, your husbands or your wives, are not Christians, and every day you live out a faithful testimony to Jesus Christ as best as you are able. And every day you have to live through this, Christ takes priority. And where my husband might wish I don't go to church, or my wife is disappointed again that the sacrifice I make to attend church or to fellowship with Christians is impacting family life, That priority to following Jesus is being lived out by some of you every single day. But it's not just husbands and wives, is it? Children can graduate. I know of a Christian who has Christian parents and a Christian who has non-Christian parents. And they both graduated, not at the same time, different time era. They both graduated and got very good degrees. And really the professional world was their oyster. They could have chosen any field to work in, and they could have got a very good job in that field. Both sets of parents, the Christian and the non-Christian, were gutted when their well-educated children tell their mum and dads, we're not going into the professional world that we're trained for. I'm going into Christian service. So whether the parents were Christians or non-Christians, there is this displeasure, disappointment for parents. And the graduated, educated children have to bear that cost. Allegiance to Jesus Christ takes precedence over loyalty to family. We as a church know people in our church for whom that is a daily experience, and it is our privilege and duty to pray for them. Maybe as you grew up, you're conscious actually the issue is not within family, but actually it's within friends. If I become a Christian, my friends will probably disown me. I have to change a whole circle of friends. And I don't want that. This is exactly what Jesus is teaching about. He's teaching us that allegiance to following him comes first. And we're to trust him with that priority. Do you have friends who are a barrier to you following Jesus and following Jesus now? The response in faith to Jesus Christ is to put them in the right priority order, and Christ takes priority over them. So there are two blind spots. One is cost, the other is priority. Following Jesus comes at a cost and with a priority. Here's another blind spot. Knowing Jesus strengthens faith against our fears. Here are disciples in a boat following Jesus, presumably at cost and having given him the priority. They've obeyed the first few conversations that Jesus has had. And there they are in a boat. The story is probably one of the most well-known stories of the disciples in the Bible. I won't act it out for you. I won't tell it to you again. But I want you to see something. What does Jesus hone in on? What is his first response? Have a look. Verse 26. Having been woken up to the cry save us, Lord, we are perishing, his first response is not the storm. Do you see that? His first response is his disciples. Why are you afraid? Oh, you have little faith. His first response, his first concern is their faith in him. Now, if you're in a storm and you're scared stiff of being sunk, even if you're an experienced fisherman, which no doubt some of them were, the answer to the question why you're afraid is a fairly easy answer, isn't it? It's obvious, Jesus. Look at the storm. Look at the size of the boat, size of the waves. We're in... Yeah, I know why you're afraid. And then he speaks to the storm. No doubt you've had dramatic changes in weather, haven't you? You've seen that. Maybe you've been on a beach holiday and the sunshine is gone. You've had to make a dash for it back to the car because the weather's changed quickly. Or maybe you've been up on a hill or a mountain and the mist has come and left you clueless as to where you are. We've seen dramatic changes in weather. But this dramatic change in weather comes purely because he speaks. And they see the connection. They still have much to learn about Jesus, and that's the point. Because they ask the question, who is this? Jesus, there's a storm. He speaks to them, he speaks to the storm. The storm dissipates immediately. Who can do that? Who is it that we're following? It's early on in the Gospel of Matthew, and there's a reason why it's early on, because actually they've got a journey ahead, and Jesus will take them on that journey of knowledge and faith. He will take them on that journey, and they will learn more of him, who he is, and their fears, though many, will find the rightful place. Their fears, though acknowledged as real, will not sit on the throne. The Christian must learn that knowing Jesus better, going on this journey of finding out who he is and realizing that our fears, though real, are to be dwarfed by his greatness and goodness. Christian, what are you fearful of, honestly? What is it that keeps you awake at night? What is it that returns to you often, maybe many times in a day or many times in a week? What's the thing that keeps nagging at you? It may be one particular area. It may be many. But when we recognize our fears, they are opportunities for our fears to be dwarfed by God's goodness and greatness. Our fears are not the full stop. They're not the last chapter of life. Jesus will take us on. And the key is that we keep following him through that. Do you see the tenderness of Jesus Christ? There are two initial conversations. A scribe and a disciple. You see the tenderness of Jesus. He's not turning them away, he's taking them on. Our imperfect faith does not disqualify us from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Our fear-riddled life does not mean he's had enough. He will, in his tenderness, show us again and again and again that we can trust him, that he will take us on. I want you to see that when the disciples cry out in fear in the boat, their prayer, though wobbly, because it's characterized by fear, is heard by Christ. And responded to by Christ. Now, we've had that before, haven't we? Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock. And he promises a hearing and an answering. Well, here is this fear-riddled cry. Christian, look, he responds. He hears, and he takes it, and he answers. Though there is a cost, to following Jesus. Let's all finish. Though there is a cost to following Jesus, is he not your treasure? Though he claims priority, is he not worthy of that priority? And though your fears may be many, or few but great, is he not far greater than anything and everything you fear? The cost and the priority that comes with following Jesus is weighed against the worthiness of the one we follow. The length of time we bear the cross is measured against the everlasting life to come. There's this brief moment of life, brief. And what are you going to do in 10 billion years from now? And we're worried about 70 odd years now. The pain of the cost and the priority of Jesus in our lives is compared to the weight of glory that is yet to come, with which we will be satisfied. Every corner of our mind and heart and soul and body will be saturated and strengthened forever in the weight of glory that is to come. The process of cost and priority has been walked by Christ already. And through every step, Christian, he will walk with you as an ever compassionate companion. He's our tour guide, and he's one, and he's with us, and he provides brothers and sisters in Christ for the journey too. Three conversations. I'll deal with the demon-possessed men another time. Three conversations. One highlights cost as a blind spot. One highlights priority in following Jesus. That's a blind spot. And the other highlights our fears. That could be a blind spot. Any one of those can stop us from following and pressing on in following Jesus Christ. They are spoken to three different people or groups of people. It's unlikely that every single one of us will need all of those lessons all at the same time. So can I ask you today to identify which one in particular you need to go home with? Is my greatest blind spot the cost that I need to be ready for in following Jesus? Maybe you've struggled in your Christian life this week or this month because you've not been ready for the cost. Well, take that home. Maybe it's the priority. Maybe you've been trying to please other people and trying to fit the Christian life around life, and it's not been fitting and working, like a jigsaw puzzle piece that isn't supposed to go where it's supposed to go. It just doesn't quite fit. Maybe it's because actually you're not making Christ the priority. Do you need to take that home with you? That resolve of Christ takes precedence. My allegiance and loyalty is to him first, foremost, and forever. And everything else falls in afterwards. Or maybe you recognize the disciples' experience of fear. And you need to go home and ask, Lord, help me have my fears identified, yes, but dwarfed in your goodness and greatness. Because they are many, and they haunt me, and they paralyze me. But you are good, and you set people free. Which one? Brothers and sisters, take one. Just take one. And in the next few days, the next few weeks, come to God and say, Lord, please, you spoke to us on Sunday. You highlighted this. I recognize it. Work in me. Speak to me. As I speak to other Christians, speak to me. As I read from your word, as I sing songs, speak to me that this blind spot will no longer be a barrier as I follow you. Because Christ is worthy. And he lovingly commands Christian, us, no matter what the cost, no matter what we need to prioritize him over, and no matter what our fears, he is worthy. Let me pray. Father in heaven, We thank you for the glory, the beauty, the tenderness, the power, the grace of Jesus Christ. We lay our lives before him and in your sight. I'd ask that you would tenderly but surely take us on in our walk of faith with you. And may you satisfy us. Help us, we pray. Amen.